Good morning. Let's all stand and ready to worship the Lord. As you can see, Wayne had a resurrection of his own.
He looks so much younger.
His
now.
Family wanted me to say, hey, you got anything, Cooper? This is Cooper, and isn't he awesome? Cooper's awesome. He turned 16 last week, and Wayne is away, and so we're thrilled to have Cooper here with us bringing his gifts. Hi, Cooper. I told him we have a microphone if he wants to sing. He said, no.
He's like, stop talking about me, Dad. So. Just be quiet.
All right. Everybody have a great week in the Lord. All right, there's a lot of stuff going out there, we know, and we're here just to worship God and just to celebrate who he is, our risen Savior. It didn't just happen. Remember, last week we talked about Easter being a three-day experience, right? But really, Easter for us is an everyday experience because we serve a risen Savior. And so we're just here to worship God and just to enjoy his presence. So bow with me for a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we just thank you for all that you do. we're just in awe of the fact that that we can sing a song of that you rose from the dead, lifted up, you defeated the grave, and you were raised to life. And that means in every other case in our whole lives, that you're able to deal with all those things. God, as we are in this series about hope rising, just teach us that. I just really believe that there are people here, those who are part of church online, or what have you, God, that are just going ahead and saying, hey, I need some hope in my life today. I need some hope in the world. And we find that through one thing and one person. His name is Jesus. So, God, the rest of the service is dedicated to you. Connect to us through with that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, and we will adore you and worship your name. In Jesus' name, everybody says, amen. 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 Every drummer says there needs to be a drum solo in every song. Right, Justin?
That's right.
There you go. When we stop and think, there are so many ways that we're just blessed by God. So many. And a lot of times we just don't stop and think about that. And so this song, 10,000 Reasons, bless the Lord, my soul. So Becky's going to lead us in this song. And just worship God and just think of a couple things, a couple of those 10,000 reasons why you have just for your soul to sing.
Let me be singing when the evening
presence. For your presence that we're still celebrating here 2,000 years ago that raised you from the dead. And so, God, in a world that we look around and there's so many prayer concerns that we're going to lift up here soon, so many needs, it gets lost in the fact of your love for us. And so, God, during the remainder of this time, just love us. Love us through and give us hope where we have none. And let us just recognize that you are alive and well and are active in our lives. And for that, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, our children can go to our shoreline, and everyone else can go ahead and greet somebody around you. Say hello. All right. Good morning. Happy un-Easter. This is historically the lowest attended time in the whole church. Easter builds up and then everybody goes back into the tomb. So that's what happens. But we're glad that you guys are alive and not in the tomb because he is. Amen. All right. Welcome everybody who's here today. Welcome. We thank you for being present today and joining in for those online. Talk to some friends of mine from the Chicago area who watch every week. How you guys doing? And also, I know some others, some relatives from California that also watch. We want to say that. In case you don't know, there's a lot of churches between here and Chicago and California. Just thought I'd like to say. So we're glad that they're part of our online worship here today. All right. You can see some of the other things, but the jelly bean contest winners. Here they are. For the early service, the adult was Michael Phillips. Way to go, Mike. He was really confident when he was leaving here, and if you caught him, he was willing to sell his number. That's all I'm saying. And Cedric also won. Is that right? So there you go. They won that one. At the later service last week, Bill Wiggum. Way to go, Bill. So, all right. And this is not rigged, Hannah Cohen. She got it. So, all right. So great time. Hope everyone had an awesome time in our worship services last week as we also kicked off Hope Rising. Hope Rising Bible Study, week two. It's a little bit different this year. We're doing it before you get the sermon. So those of you who did the thing this week are going to hear more about that, the topic this week as we continue on today. But you can also, if you're still there's groups if you want to be part of that. Real quick, how many here are joining a group, are part of a group right now? So there's a lot of people. That's awesome. I know we also have an online group, right? So that's going on, and people are working with that. So we want to have lots of different options. And if you'd like to be part of that, please go ahead and email the lay leader at havencc.org. National prayer insert, you can see that for May 4th. We have a video that we want to show. Melinda, can you show that video from...
I don't know of any time in recent memory where it has been more important for us as a nation to get on our knees before God and call upon Him for wisdom.
Lord, give our leaders wisdom and guidance, and may our courts rule justly.
Pray confidently, with joy and full anticipation and expectation for our country to influence our culture and our national character.
Use us, God, to influence our culture for you.
The most powerful individual in our country is the one who faithfully prays.
Lord, may we rise up as a people, a powerful force who will be faithful in our prayers.
Let's dedicate ourselves to be intercessors and to be diligent in encouraging others to commit to this spiritual discipline.
In His name, the nations will put their hope. Will you pray for America?
Join the movement at nationaldayofprayer.org.
All right, you can see the insert that we have in there. Anything else we need to touch on, Donna? Bob's going to share. Come on down, Bob.
Yeah, I'll just give a real brief thought. Good morning.
Here you go. Everybody. Wait, here you go. There you go.
Thank you.
Becky. You will be.
I will be.
There you go.
Momentarily. Welcome, everybody. It's nice to see everybody. National Day of Prayer is the 4th, as the video said. There's not much more I could add to that, except Donna, Debbie, and myself are co-chairing this year. We're doing format a little differently this year than we have in the past because of logistics and getting everybody together at one time. But we also thought it'd be a positive thing to go out to different locations within our community and surrounding communities and to give up praise to our Heavenly Father and to ask Him for the guidance that our country so desperately needs. If you look around, we can see a lot of activity that could sure use the help of our Heavenly Father. So I'm going to pass this around. If you have any questions about the National Day of Prayer, again, as I said, Donna, Debbie, or myself will be out in the lobby after service, and we'd be happy to answer any questions. So whether you do it at a site or whether you do it at home, whether you do it in group or as an individual, it's just a great opportunity, again, to give praise to our Heavenly Father and to ask for His guidance. Thank you, and God bless America.
Thank you. All right, so yeah, definitely plug into that, and that'll be a great opportunity to do so. And you can see the information insert that is in your bulletin. Also, as well, in the green and the insert, main insert, you see there's a prayer that we ask that everybody continue to pray with us. Outreach opportunities, you have the information about the mission trip, Haiti mission trip, August 5th through the 11th. And there's an information meeting today after church. And they'll meet over here, right? So over here. Use the front section here, so plan on connecting there if you're interested or if you just want to know what's going on. Community Kitchen, Friday, May 5th, there should be some information. There's a clipboard for sign-ups that are going around, correct? Okay, right up there by Shelley, so she'll start that around. And also there's information if you want to get hold of Joanne Edwards. Her information's also there, or if you're online, you want to connect with that. Because there's somewhere between 80 to 100 people that are being served on that day, so we need people and need things, right? Oh, there he goes. It's right there. Okay, Mike Steckers is there, so they can go ahead and connect with them. Also, and May 21st is our next Paris Foundation connection, and there's opportunities, right? All right, several opportunities that always seem to fill in, which we are excited about. Okay, anything else that we need to touch on there? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. As we look here, a praise. Joanna, thank you for all the prayers. Donnie is in rehab and on the road to recovery. We want to continue to lift him in your prayers. Lisa Cotton and Betty Harper have asked for prayers for Rich, who's having a knee replacement. Rich Cotton, who's having a knee replacement, this coming Tuesday. Please pray that the surgery goes well and that all involved are rested. Yes, that's always good. So we have that. And Lisa also asked for prayers. To keep the Zhang family in your prayers and lift them up as they were expecting identical twins and found out last week that there were no heartbeats. So we want to go ahead and lift that family in prayers. That's horrific. And Jen Legullo asked for prayer for this week for Benjamin as he's in finals to finish out the year strong. We want to pray for every college student and any teacher who is left in the end of this year where they're done. Teachers and students want to be done and get outside, but continue to be with all them in prayers. Robin asked for prayers for Ray Hildebrand, who has pneumonia, and for Don Smith, who has a cold and very low blood pressure. All right? Anyone else that we need to add to the prayer request, prayer chain? Yes, in the back, Bobby. Oh, yes. What was the last one? Rob Burchett. What was that? Okay, Rob Burchett passed away last night. We want to lift him in prayers. And also the Warner family and Bill's sudden passing. And pray for Patty and the entire family. Yes, Larry.
My dad is going in for treatment. He's fallen, and nobody seems to know why.
Okay, so we want to pray for Larry's father. Okay, definitely Larry McCusker's father. All right. Okay, let's go to, oh, yeah, right there. Functional abdominal disorder for James is dealing with that. So we want to lift him up in prayers for healing there as well. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and we just want to lift up all these prayer requests and everything that you have here for us. I want to lift up for the mission trips, for the for the service areas that we are involved in, the missions, other mission areas. Also want to lift up just the direction that you have our church in serving God and community. Whatever way you would have us do that, please, God, and strengthen and empower us. For those who are dealing with all kinds of illness and diagnoses, be with them. For those who are in rehab, like Donnie, we want to ask that you, God, give him the strength to overcome Satan's stronghold on his life. For those who are having surgery, also be with them. For those who are dealing with tragic loss, like the Zhang family, God, be with them. Be with the Werners. And for the Burchett family, those who are experiencing the loss of a loved one, fill those needs and those loss, and God, give them strength during this time. For those who are dealing with finals in that last part, before they get a little break for the year, just strengthen them, give them wisdom, give them knowledge, give them commitment and direction during this time. For others who have pneumonia or colds in this spring cold kind of season, God, bring your healing there. And there are so many needs that we have for that people don't know why, like Larry's father, who don't know why things are going on the way they are. But God, we ask that you place them in the hands of those who have your will, your ear, that their ear will be attuned to your voice to give them direction and guidance to bring healing. For this and all the things, God, we take this time right now as we have situations that may be hopeless in our lives, but we trust the one who is full of hope, and therefore we can be hopeful. His name is Jesus. So God, for these and all the many blessings, we give you thanks, as now we take this time to continue worship, not for anything else, but to continue to worship, as you say, your tithe and our offerings are an act of worship. May we give to you cheerfully, and may you take these and multiply them to meet your needs here in our community and the larger world, as we seek to glorify the name of Jesus and lift your name higher, higher. In that name we pray. Amen.
Wherever you would call me, take me. deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith would be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith would be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith would be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith would be made stronger in the presence of my
morning. We'll be reading God's word out of Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35 in the New International Version, on the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to him what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Don't give up, right? There is hope. Last week, we started an intro to this series called Hope Rising, and I'm sitting on something here today. This is a, some people call it a cedar chest. Anybody have that when somebody say that because it's usually lined with cedar? Other people have a different name for it. Anybody know what it's called? A hope chest. Now, how many of you have a hope chest? All right. I think Melissa likes when I went to the gym because she was hoping I'd get a chest or something one day. But you know, a lot of us have this thing called a hope chest. Mostly the ladies have a hope chest, and you're given that. And that hope chest is where they put some things in there that are important to them. Usually, a lot of them look forward. Historically, how many of you got that in hopes for one day your wedding day, and you'd have the things that meant a lot to you when you would go ahead and start your own family and do the things? Many people have done that. And inside these hope chests, as I said, many of them are lined with cedar. There are several things that you put in there that are valuable to you. And when I started thinking about it, so many of us actually have our own hope chest. There's those things that where we put our valuables in. And you know, when we look at life, we all are really, like, in many ways, just really hopers, aren't we? There's a lot of us that have hope in our life. It's why kids go crazy when you put things in plastic eggs and say, "Go find them in the yard." Right? We go nuts. People will kill for that one little piece of candy that you can buy still at Walmart, I saw this morning, for 50% off, all right? But they will go, there's something about it. We all have a place where we all have a hope chest where we place our dreams and our hopes, things that we long for. Hope is why entrepreneurs start businesses. Hope is why students go to college. Hope is why investors buy real estate. Hope is why gamblers go to the casinos. Hope is why you all invested in that Thighmaster thing, right? So many of us have those kind of things. How many ever did the buns of steel thing? Nobody? I'm the only one? Okay, I guess. That's why I've got steel buns and you don't. All right. So, but you see, we all have hopes, don't we? We all have some kind of hope that we have.
And so what I want to ask you is, what box have you placed your hope in? Where's the area that you have put your hope in? You see, some of us have placed our hope in this. You remember when you got one of these when you were a kid? And remember that sound? And you'd do anything to get it filled up? And if you're as old as me, you remember when they didn't have the ones at the bottom, you had to break it open? I still have a little glass piggy bank that is filled with money from when I was a little kid. But you love to hear that go more and more and fill up to the point where you go, ch-ch-ch. And some of us get so hopeful in money and in financials that we place all of our hope into our finances. We place everything into this. We place our worth, we place our needs, our wants, and our desires, and we all put that in there. And then what ends up happening is the stock market takes a turn and we lose hope. Or we have a financial ruin in some way, and what ends up happening is we end up losing hope, because we have nothing anymore. Stories are full of people who had a ton of this stuff, and then it seemed to break away. So often when we put our hope in this kind of box, it doesn't often turn out very well. So we have that one. We think to ourselves, once I have enough money, then I'll be financially secure, I'll be happy, but it just doesn't seem to happen. We put our money in the wrong box. And sometimes we just end up miserable. When you ever know anybody who has a lot of it and is more miserable than ever before because they're trying to hold on to it? See? Some of us may have this. Anybody remember the first time you got one of these? A trophy. There you go. A trophy. That we worked so hard for an achievement. That we'll do whatever we can. 1983 Junior Indians Football 7-0. Whoop, whoop. Right? Okay. So we put a lot of hope in this. It's actually metal, too. Tells you how old it is, right? But we put so much hope in this trophy. You may have gotten it. Somebody may have tried to get it in a Pinewood Derby. Anybody remember the Pinewood Derbies? You would sit there and have those, and you would try to get them any way you could. Or some of you, it may have been in sports. Some of you may have been in dance. Some of you may have been in, sales. You do anything you can do to get that achievement. And often what I find out is when you get that achievement, it loses its luster after a while. And it seems to go away. And that hope of achievement seems to be like this trophy, fade and be put away in a box somewhere. And you don't seem to know whatever happens. You start to lose the affirming nature in that. So maybe you say, maybe I ought to put my hope in the box of achievement. Maybe you've chased the dream. Maybe you got an education. Maybe you got the job. Maybe you got that position that you wanted. Maybe you established that reputation of a high achiever, but some reason that inner satisfaction isn't filled with all that achievement that you've put your hope in. Or others of you, maybe you put your hope in this, in a heart. Maybe you put your hope in a box of relationships. And you said, this is where I'm going to do it. If I get the right person, then I'll have hope. And as you've done that, that right person became the wrong person. And then you begin to wonder, am I the wrong person? And when this luster starts to fade, all that hope that you put in these relationships seem to fade with it. And when you say, I put my hope in this person and they let you down, then you've completely lost hope once again. And so like everything else, the hope in relationships, in friends that have hurt you, in spouses that have broken up, and whatever it may be, you start to say, well, maybe I've got my hope in the wrong box. I want to take you with me that Robin led to today in Luke chapter 24. It's a famous story, probably one of the most famous walks ever in Scripture, and that is the walk to Emmaus. And it tells us that on the Sunday following Jesus' crucifixion, death, burial, two of his friends, disciples, we know one of them, his name is Cleopas. What we know of it. They found themselves with lost hope. They had placed all their faith and hope in this Jesus, this one who was going to be the Messiah. Yet the circumstances of the last 48 hours had not turned out the way they thought. We talked about those 3 days last week. And so we come to Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And it says, these two disciples were walking down a rocky road, a very rocky road. And now that same day, referring to that third day, Sunday, when Jesus was risen, two of them were going from a village to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So I want to ask you something. Do you know what 7 miles means in Greek? 7 miles. Just want to make sure you're paying attention today. Okay, 7 miles means 7 miles. So how long does it take the average person to do 7 miles in this time? About 2 hours. Okay, so they're about 3.5 miles per hour. And so they're going. It takes about 2 hours for them to go here. So now verse 14. They were talking with each other about everything that happened. So we know that one of them's name was Cleopas. So Cleopas, don't worry, it's my niece. She's crazy. And Miguel's going to take her out in a little bit. So Cleopas is walking. So we know that one of them is a man. And I believe that the other one is a female. I'll tell you why. Because it says, as they walked, they discussed everything with each other. And we know men never discuss anything with each other on the road. So it had to be a female there with them at least. All right. So, but Jesus came up to them and they could not see him and they could not recognize him. So some of you may have heard of this situation called face blindness. Anybody heard of this? Where people actually recognize everything around them, but somebody that they know for a while, they can't tell their face. It's actually, so somehow there's some kind of face blindness here. They hear this guy talking and they see him, but they don't know. So basically, someone will look and they'll see everything around and recognize everything, but they'll see their mother or their father or their children, and they won't recognize them. It's a horrific, horrific condition. And so these guys are dealing with that similar situation. And these are very, very discouraged disciples who are taking a 7-mile journey from Jerusalem. They left everything in their lives to follow Jesus, and now that hope is completely shattered. They thought he was going to be the Messiah that was going to take care of the Romans, and yet they were tired of the Roman oppression. They were tired of the Romans telling them what to do, where to go, how to act. They were tired of paying taxes to their own detriment, to tax collectors, and then to the Romans. And Jesus was going to be that supernatural leader, that strong leader who was going to set everything right. So Jesus, who they didn't recognize, kind of like as they're walking along the road, two of them kind of comes up near them and starts to listen. And it says he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood with their faces downcast in verse 17 through 20. And one of them said, named Cleopas said, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know what we're talking about?" In other words, he said, did you just crawl out from underneath a rock? It wouldn't have been cool if Jesus said, yeah, I did. So, it wouldn't have been awesome. I think that would have been awesome if he had said that. But anyway, he didn't. I think that's cool, though. And then you see right here, then in verse 21, it said, look at this verse, and this is so important. But we had what? But we had what? We had hoped he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since that took place. Now look at those words again. But we had hoped. In other words, what they're saying is we took all the things that, all these other things that we had placed in our hope chest, and we put Jesus in it. And we said, he's the box. He's the box we're putting everything in. And it's kind of like if you had a hope chest and it just got smashed. And you say, but I had everything in that. Absolutely everything that I cared about was placed in that. And one time when Melissa and I were first married, I bought her one, and we had it in an area of a basement, and somehow it got wet one day. And so all the stuff that was on the bottom was ruined, and it just split the whole thing apart. This is what they're dealing with. We had hoped that he was the one, but he's dead. And we don't know what to do. We had hoped. And some of us say that same thing in our lives. We had hoped this was going to be the position or the career or the job that I dreamed of, and it was going to change everything in life, and I was going to be happy. We had hoped that the company downsizing would not reach me. We had hoped that we were going to hold on to our house, but unfortunately that wasn't happened. What happened? We had hoped that we could have a child or another child or some child, and no. We had hoped that cancer, that it was, the diagnosis was not cancer. We had hoped that our son or daughter would finally get their act together. We had hoped that our marriage was going to last forever. You see, these guys are devastated, much like many of us are. And they still believe that Jesus is dead. We got to take off our 2,000 years of glasses of looking at Jesus as risen from the dead and really embrace this. And look how Jesus responds to these people who are completely devastated. All their hope is smashed. And Jesus, look how he responds to them. He says, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. I feel your pain. I sense you're sorry. Let me say a prayer for you. No, that's not what he does. Look what he says. Fools. Did you see that? How foolish are you? He goes up to somebody who has the worst diagnosis they've had in the world. All their hopes are crushed. They've lost their house and everything. And Jesus says, fool, what's your problem? Doesn't that seem a little bit harsh? He says, how foolish are you? And how slow to believe what the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into glory? And then in verse 27, it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scripture. Jesus began to teach on that road, on that 7-mile journey. How long did I say the 7 miles lasted? 2 hours. Fasten your seatbelts. A 2-hour sermon, right? A 2-hour sermon. Can you believe that? Not the music. He just preached for 2 hours and told them everything from the beginning to the end. And when they got to Emmaus, it was so powerful, they asked Jesus, who they didn't know who it was, why don't you stay with us? Because back then they didn't have like a Holiday Inn in Emmaus. You know, they didn't have one of those. So what they did is say, why don't you come and stay with us? So he went in at the table and he took bread, he gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then he went, whoop, disappeared from them. And they said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and open the scripture to us? And look what the next, I don't have the verses up here, but I challenge you to read the next couple verses. The next couple verses say, those guys who just took a 2-mile journey that took them, a 7-mile journey that took them 2 hours, decided to do what? Put on their running sandals and booked it back to Jerusalem, said, guess what? He's alive, we saw him. Because now hope was restored to them, where all hope was crushed. And when we have hope, we got to tell somebody else about it, don't we? Particularly when it's been crushed in our lives. You see, every one of you is on a journey down a rocky road. Every one of us is struggling. That we may be on a road of disappointment. We may be a road of difficulty. We may be on a road of broken dreams. And here's what happened. I dare say that for many of us, or maybe even dare I say for every one of us, life has not turned out exactly the way we hoped and thought it would be. And you know what? There's two ways you can look at a road. You can look at this and look at this as a challenge, or you can get caught up in it. But there's two ways we can look at a road. Now, when you have a mirror, you ever look in the mirror? Like the other day, I was looking in the mirror, and I'm like, oh, you look a lot older. I know you just had a birthday, but man, skin's starting to look a little bit older. You know, you kind of think in your mind that you're 20-something, but then you go, oh. How many like mirrors the older you get, right? No, no one, all right? But when you look in a mirror, you can look at, it seems like looking at a road. You can look back at your life. You can constantly look back. You know, how successful would it be if you're driving from here today and you're looking in the rearview mirror or side view mirror? I would not want to be in front of you. All right? You can look back on your life. Or you can also do something else. No matter whether the road's rocky or not, you can look at what's ahead of you on the road. What's ahead of you in your life now, in your journey now? Because when we look in the mirror, we see certain things. And let's look at the road behind us. When we look at our past, and one of the things that we see is when we look at the past and we look in the mirror, the disciples are so down and discouraged and they feel like failures, full of regret in their past and about their past. In the aftermath of Jesus' arrest, crucifixion, they needed Jesus and they needed hope and he wasn't there. And now they look back at their failures to believe in something that was no longer there, in someone. You know, I got to tell you, in my life, there are several times I am very, very thankful that my past does not depict who I am. One time I threw corn at cars. Anybody with me there? Okay. One time I took a friend's sister's bra and ran up a flagpole of a neighbor's. I told you I wasn't good a couple weeks ago, right? And I'm not telling you the really bad stuff, okay? But what I'm saying is, I'm glad that I'm not defined by that. But oh, let me ask you, when you grow up with somebody, they love to remind you, am I right? And so, you're that kid who was doing this, right? How many of you have ever experienced that situation, all right? There was an 80-year-old guy down in Lewis, Delaware, and there's this old building that goes up, and when he was 10 years old, he climbed all the way to the top. And there was this other 80-year-old person said, oh, Dickie, you're that boy who climbed all the way up top. Of course I remember you. So he ain't climbing anywhere now, just to let you know. But that's what he's known for. And so many times, we allow our failures to depict who we are now in life. And so there's a book by a guy named Mike Bray who wrote a book called Identity Thief. Anybody ever heard of it? Identity Thief. And we all get concerned about someone, particularly in this day and time, about locking down, and Justin will tell you about this, locking down our internet and our other stuff because we don't want anybody to steal our identities or our credit card. Last year, twice, Melissa and I had our credit card compromised, and thankfully the credit card didn't hold us responsible, but it was just a royal pain in the butt. If anybody ever been through that? Okay, look at the hands. So you have that happen in time. And so we all get really... We're told to really protect our financial data and all those, our Social Security numbers. If I said today, hey, everybody in church, we're going to broadcast online our Social Security numbers. Not a smart idea, am I right? And so here's what we do. So what he says in this book, he has a chapter that's in here called Mugged by the Mirror. And it's when your life is distorted and marred and confused and damaged. You have a damaged identity because of what you see in the mirror. Because when we look in the mirror, oftentimes we let events, circumstances, and mistakes determine what our identity is. And so he says, when we look in the mirror, we don't fully see who we are. Because when you look in the mirror, it's actually like Bizarro World. Everything's backwards. And so many times in our lives, we flip our lives around because of what we see or what we've done in our lives. And we post it out for what's going to happen down the road in the future. I am so thankful in my life that I am not defined by my past. And so who do you see when you look in the mirror? What is your identity? Some of you grew up in homes where you heard words that devalued you or wrecked you or damaged you beyond means and gave you a sense of identity that you're not smart enough, you're not good enough, you're not fast enough, you're not pretty enough, you'll never amount to anything. Some of you grew up where it wasn't just words, there were words that were abusive, you're abused physically and emotionally, and some even were abused sexually in unspeakable ways. And some of you have carried that shame with you day in and day out, that every time you look at yourself, you have an identity that is warped. And you have no hope because you've been told you're one type of person. But I want to share with you a verse that we shared last week in 1 Peter 1 and 3. It says this. And I want you to look at this. Last week we looked at two words, hope and resurrection. Remember that? This week, I want to look at something different. Look at this. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I don't want to look at hope and resurrection today. I want to look at, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth. New birth. I'm not referring to reincarnation, but I'm talking about what happens when you put your hope in Jesus. You experience a new birth. A new identity. Your past does not define you. Who you belong to defines you from now on. So basically, I can have the worst upbringing, I can have the worst situation, I have anybody tell me all kinds of things about me, but the bottom line is, I know that I am a much loved, valued son or daughter by my daddy, all because of what Jesus has done for me by paying the ultimate price. And that should excite you. You see, God's staggering sacrifice for me through his son, has wiped away my past and given me something new. And instead of just talking about this, I want to show you a video of a guy named Jonathan. And I want him to tell you about what a new identity in Christ is about.
So the night started out just a kind of like any other night, just at the bar, partying, drinking, and doing a bunch of drugs. And the night ended up getting out of hand. Before I knew it, I killed a man. And a couple days later, I was in jail facing a life sentence for first-degree murder. I'm in county jail, and I didn't really accept it at first, so I lived pretty recklessly. And in that recklessness, it landed me a single cell. That's where I found Jesus Christ, is with everything stripped down, living in a concrete cell with nothing but a Bible, and started asking the major questions of life and purpose. And in asking those questions, it led me to the conclusion that there must be a creator in all this, or else none of it makes sense. And in all that, I said my first prayer, and I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And by this time, it's been about 2 years, and we're still going forward with the idea of mental defense, and they're telling me they could possibly get me 20, 40 years. And as I'm studying scripture, as I'm learning about the Word of God and what it means to be a man of God, I see the high premium on truth. You know, it's an attribute of God himself. So how can I go with my plea of not guilty and try to defend myself when I know I did what they're accusing me of? The answer was obvious. It's just whether or not I was going to accept it. So I accepted it, and I said, okay, I'm going to plead guilty to this and accept the life sentence that I have coming and save a lot of pain for the family and the trial and all that. But so I went ahead and did that, and my lawyers, they decided to argue against me. They said, what are you doing here? We've done all this work. We're ready to go to bat for you. We believe that you shouldn't be in prison for life. And then I just started witnessing to my lawyers. I told them I'm the one who has to look in the mirror every day. Not you. So after my sentence was passed down and I received life without parole, which I had coming and I knew it was coming, I was being escorted out of the courtroom, and my victim's sister yelled, "Jonathan," and I turned around and they said, "Yeah." She just, she said, "Hey, you go in there and help people." And so that's what I've been doing, is doing my best to make that a reality. And it really affected me in a large way. And no words can communicate how much that has impacted my day-to-day living here. Just knowing that, in the words of my victim's sister, is redemption, in that I'm not a wasted life, that, you know, because I took somebody, even though I took somebody that she loved dearly, she saw that beauty could still come from ashes.
It's a lot different when you put a face and a life to it, right? Not a wasted life. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done in your past, no matter who you look at and see in the mirror, when you put your hope, like Jonathan did, in the right box, you have a new identity in Christ. What if you today put your hope in the right box, the empty tomb, and Jesus Christ, and become a new creation? What if today you actually, by faith, put your hope in the right person, in the right box, and said, "God, I acknowledge today that I need new birth, I need a new life, I need a new identity, and I believe that you've done what you've done and given me that in the cross and through your resurrection." Wouldn't that be unbelievable? So many of us are not looking back on our life, but we're looking at the road ahead, and we're wondering about what's going to happen with these circumstances. Some of us are like, "I've made it on the road so far, but now what's happening in the future?" That your circumstances are not turning out the way you thought. You feel afraid or powerless to what the future has ahead of you.
We need to transform our perspective. A couple of months ago, I grabbed this Bible that I've been, actually maybe about a year ago, grabbed this Bible that I've been reading forever, and I looked down on it, and I went like this. I did one of these. Anybody been there? And then after church, somebody came up to me and gave me these. And I began to get a new perspective. Wow, I can see. And, you know, then as I could see things clearly that one time were very clear before without them, I went ahead and then I one day pulled out my phone and I looked and I went, wow, it's that clear? Anybody here with me? You see, a lot of times, and wow, this is even clearer too, you can open your mind that the journey that you're on, that when you've gone through this, it's not the end but the beginning. And that when you allow Christ to give you a new vision and a new perspective on your life, you can begin to see things that were so blurry before very clear. Now, the one thing about reading glasses, I can put them on, and it's still a little bit fuzzy in the future here. But right in front of me, it's clearer than it's ever been. Some of us just need Jesus to do that for our lives. Not to see down the road 10 years, 13, 15, 20, 100 years, whatever. But sometimes we just need to focus on what's in this couple feet in front of us. Maybe sometimes as we're going from one place to another, we look and we see somebody who needs us. And God gives us glasses to see that. And those areas aren't blurred. How many of you know, you see, I want to show you this verse from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, which says this. Be made new in the attitude of your minds. Anybody know anybody whose attitude just stinks? Like their mind attitude just stinks. And we've all had those days. How many of you have ever seen the cartoon or heard about Winnie the Pooh? Okay, Winnie the Pooh, right? With Winnie the Pooh, there is a hopeless character in Winnie the Pooh. Anybody know his name? Eeyore, right? He's just, how many have Eeyores in your lives? How many have Eeyore moments? There we go, right? There, I believe that all of us have what I want to call the Eeyore syndrome. And the first part of the Eeyore syndrome is this. It's a destructive mindset that gives us a bad attitude in our minds. And our first one, my discouragement is going to last forever. It's permanent. It's going to be like this forever. So maybe you're in a difficult stretch in your marriage and you think, well, it's going to be forever, so I just want to get done with it. It's never going to get any better. My spouse will never change and neither will I. Or you may say, I'm in an area of depression and my depression won't ever get better. That in some way, you're seeing your depression here, but you're not seeing that God can because you haven't put your hope in the right box. Maybe my kids will never grow up and they'll never move out. I'll never find another job and I'll be stuck here. And this was the mindset of those two on the road to Emmaus. We had hoped, but now what? They didn't see their future getting any brighter. This was permanent now. He was gone. But everything changed in just a matter of a couple miles. Some of you, and we shared today, some of you who have grieved the death of someone close to you or have gone through a divorce or some other life-changing experience, may at times was thought this would never get better. And as time and healing comes together, things do eventually get better. That not to minimize your loss, but God gives you a new heart and a new way. Some of the greatest tragedies and struggles in people's lives have been used to help others along the journey. The second thing that our destructive Eeyore mindset does is we say, this is going to damage everything in my life. It's pervasive. So for instance, how many of you have ever asked somebody out on a date over the years to be turned down? Okay. Everybody else is awesome here, I guess. There we go. Okay, high five. All right. So that is a horrible experience. I remember one time I was teaching a class, and this guy came in with had a sign, you know, that whole promposal stuff that you got to do now. Thank God we didn't have to do that back in the day, right, guys? Okay, but now you got to ask all these things. And he had this sign. It was actually for homecoming. He's like, homecoming, and he had the girl's name, and she looked at him and walked all the way to the front, just ignored him until he sat there very, like still and walked out the door, and I went, oh, you are cold, girl. I just called it right out. And it was very humorous because it wasn't me. But when we've had that situation, we've been turned down before, right? We can easily turn that into being a pervasive situation. Nobody's ever going to date me. I must look like dirt. Nobody loves me. I mean, I should just give up. Nothing's ever going to change. Maybe it's another deal. Maybe that one person just doesn't think you're attractive. and or doesn't like your personality. Or maybe she really does have to floss her dog's teeth that day. Who knows? That might be a situation. But it doesn't have to affect everything else in your life, does it? You see, the message of the hope in the Bible is that no matter what Eeyore thinks, the circumstances don't last forever. And they don't pervade every aspect of your life. Why? Because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And this is one of the greatest verses in Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in how many things? All things. God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God takes even the most evil, worst thing that could ever happen, the death of his son, Jesus Christ, and makes it the most beautiful thing that ever happened. How many of you have jewelry as a cross? How many have a cross somewhere in your house? I'm going to give you the equivalent. That would be like if you wore a needle around your neck for lethal injection, or you wore a electric chair around your neck. And on the side of the road, when people died, you put little electric chairs or needles there. Does that seem ridiculous? Of course it does, because it's a cruel, cruel death. It's a horrific death. But because of what God did with it, it's become the greatest symbol of victory that we've ever had in our history, the symbol of life and life eternal through Christ Jesus. So many of us get caught up in the situation as the disciples did that day. You see, the cross tells us that God not only understands our pain, but he can and will transform our pain. Your circumstances are not perfect. And you say, Jack, does that include illness? Yes. Jack, does that include marriage problems? Yes. Jack, does that include bankruptcy? Yes. Does it include special needs children? Yes. Does it include divorce? Yes. Does it include depression and suicide? Yes. Does it include the loss of a loved one? Yes. They all work together for what? Good. And rather than just talk about this, I'm going to give you one more brief video to share with you a lady here named Robin, who is going to share exactly what it means that God works through all things good.
A few years ago, I got that phone call that a parent never wants to get. And my daughter was killed by a hit-and-run driver. And I prayed, you know, Lord, why her? Why not me? And then I prayed, take me to, it was pretty horrific. I didn't get out of bed pretty much for about 2 years and just really couldn't function. But I had hope, and you know, people always say those things to you, like, you know, she's in a better place, which of course you already know. She's where we all want to be. And just holding on to that and having to still care for my son, that enabled me to get up every day. The love of a very good friend of mine who is now my husband. He showed me every day the true love of God, just in humankind, and reminded me of hope. Hope was key. Without it, I don't know what I would have done.
Again, I just wanted to take time during the series to show you real-life examples, because it means nothing if it's just words. We can see some of the most horrific things. God didn't cause it, but he took it and uses it for the good of those who are here. As our worship team comes up right now, they said to a stranger walking with them on a 7-mile journey, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Yet all they had to do was put their hope in the right box. I would say that today there's some people here or some watching that life has not turned out the way you planned. You may be going through something right now and say, this is not how life is supposed to be. your current circumstances in front of you, you would just want to give up. You don't want to go down that road anymore. It's too rough, and you're ready to throw in the towel. But because of the living hope in Jesus Christ, like Jonathan and Robin, you can have a new identity and a brand new perspective. Today, you may not know how close you are to experiencing hope. I believe that God has brought us here to this moment right now to tell you there is hope in His Son, Jesus Christ. Just put it in the right box and let me give you a new identity and a new perspective. I love, love, love this passage of Emmaus, because people who were on the end of their journey, because Jesus was gone, got a new perspective and it changed them forever. I'd like you to stand where you are today as our Stephen ministers are going to come up to pray with you. And I want you to ask yourself, what box am I placing my hope in? Where have I placed it? So I want to pray with you today. Bow your heads with me. God, as we're praying here today, in the silence of our hearts, I just ask that for anyone here who is trying to get stuff in the right box, that somebody who may never have been able to get the right box and just for the first time really says, okay, Jesus, I want to put up or shut up, that they're going to go ahead and go with this. And they'll say this: God, I fully don't understand it all, but I realize today that you've offered me hope through Jesus Christ. And today, right now, I want to accept this offer. Jesus, forgive me of my sins and erase my guilt. Give me a new identity. Help me to change. Give me a new perspective and a new mindset, knowing that all things work to the good of those who love you. Even those circumstances that didn't turn out as I planned, Jesus, I ask you to take them. Come into my life and be the leader of my life. And there's other of us who are already a believer, but we also are on this journey somewhere, and I just want you to think and say to yourself, Father, today I again understand that you are the hope of the world and the hope of my life. Thank you for the hope of identity, the new identity that I'm grateful every day. Thank you for a new perspective, that you are getting my perspective back on track, that it is all about Jesus. And God, I'm so grateful for this hope chest that happened in some 2,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem that couldn't contain the body of Jesus. And as we celebrated last week, and we should in every day of our lives, that he has risen. And that's where I want to place my hope. And I'm going to trust in you. Amen. So for everyone here today, we're going to open up for the altar to come and pray if you'd like to, as we just welcome the Holy Spirit in this place.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare your living home. In your presence, Lord, I've tasted and seen the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can come my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord. And Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood. Glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. Presence, let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Presence, Lord.
There's nothing more important.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're a living hope.
Thank you, Jesus, that you are our living hope, and that we may put our hope in the right chest, an empty tomb in Jerusalem, because you are risen. So God, during this week, we just ask that your Holy Spirit just move in ways that it never has before, and that we will just see that hope on that rocky road headed in front of us. So God, just be with us. And we thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. So next week's message, you can see right there, when the speed of life is out of control. Anybody relate to that? All right. So before you run out of here to do the next thing you got to do, say hi to somebody. Have a great week.